Good morning and welcome everyone to our online worship service. My name is Rob Keparutis and I am the worship arts pastor here at Terra. We begin each week with a call to worship, to remember that God speaks and we as God's people listen to his voice and then we respond with faith and singing. Hear God's word for us today from Psalm 66, verses 1 through 4 as we begin our time in worship. Shout joyful praises to God, all the earth. Sing about the glory of his name. Tell the world how glorious he is. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing your praises. They sing the praises of your name. Let's sing, church.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. To the altar, the fire. for He is Lord of all. Sing alleluia, Christ is risen. And oh, what a Savior. Bear your cross as you wait for the crown. Tell the world of the treasure found.
Good morning. Today's scripture reading is Matthew 12, 15 to 21. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentile. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smothering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Hey, Terra Nova, Pastor Tori here. If you're not from Terra Nova, welcome. Thanks for clicking on this video and worshiping with us whenever you happen to watch this. Lately, maybe you've begun to realize that we need hope beyond ourselves, outside of ourselves. We know how quickly things can be taken from us. And when we think about what our hope is in, is it ourselves, is it our family member or some relationship we have or our finances or, well, the future, that's when I'll get whatever and that's what our hope is in. Whatever hope we have apart from God, we're going to see that they're paper foundations. And paper, when the heat comes, it crumbles, doesn't last. We need hope far beyond ourselves. You know, the last book of The Lord of the Rings is The Return of the King. And there's a part in this book that Sam and Frodo are on the run and they're afraid for their lives for the millionth time and they're hiding somewhere. And it says that Sam looks into the sky and he sees a bright star. And shortly after that, he falls asleep, untroubled, hope regained. And why do you think that is? Why does Sam looking into the sky and seeing a star suddenly fill him with hope? And if you want to know the answer to that, you'll have to wait till the end and I'll quote it for you. But for now, we're going through the book of Matthew, and we saw at the end of the last passage last week, chapter 12, verse 14, that the Pharisees went out seeking how to destroy Jesus. They want to kill him. They've been rebelling against him. A majority of people have been rebelling against the king, against his person, against his power, against his teaching. They tried to trap him, we saw last week, concerning the Sabbath day and how, according to their view of how the Sabbath should be observed, according to their traditions and rules they put around it, they thought that Jesus broke the Sabbath. They're rebelling against him. They're trying to kill him. But how will King Jesus react knowing that now they are trying to have him killed? Here's our roadmap for today. First, we have the de-escalation in verses 15 through 16. Secondly, the promised, spirit-filled, compassionate servant. That one's a mouthful. And that's verses 17 through 21. First, the de-escalation, verses 15 through 16. Jesus, aware of this, aware that they wanted to have him killed, withdrew from there. And many followed him, and he healed them, and ordered them not to make him known. So Jesus avoids violence, and then he attempts to avoid popularity. He avoids violence. He finds out they want to have him killed, and he flees. He could have destroyed all of them with a word. Oh, you want to have me killed? Watch this. But he doesn't do that. He flees. He gets out of there. He doesn't fan the flame of public opposition. Instead, he withdraws. And as he withdraws, it says, many followed him, and he healed all who followed him. He doesn't just heal people when he's in a synagogue, when he's in front of people watching. He cares all the time. And he heals all those who follow him. He avoids violence. But he also attempts to avoid popularity, which is a bit confusing, perhaps, at first glance. He cautions his followers not to announce his works. Why would he do that? Isn't he trying to spread his name and his fame as king of the kingdom? Yes, but this is what's called and known as the messianic secret, that Jesus was aware that the opinions of what the Messiah would be like were deeply flawed, and he didn't want to give the wrong impression of what he was attempting to accomplish. He was deeply misunderstood, and so he dampens enthusiasm. You see, many people thought he would be a military leader, and that he would, at the time the Romans were there, surely he'll liberate us from Roman occupation. Surely he'll bring the kingdom of God on earth immediately. And yet he didn't do that. And that's why John the Baptist was confused, by the way, when he sent word to Jesus, "Are you the one we've been waiting for? Are you the one who is to come, or should we wait for someone else?" And Jesus responds by saying, "The blind have received their sight." He's quoting Isaiah. "The lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them." He didn't come with a military campaign. He didn't come with a political agenda. He didn't immediately judge the wicked and consume them with unquenchable fire, like John the Baptist said. The judgment hasn't yet come. He's come with healing in his hands. He's come with this opportunity and this chance for people to turn to him before judgment. And that was deeply misunderstood, the role of the Messiah. When God doesn't line up with our expectations, how do we respond? And let me just say, if God always 100% lines up with what we think he should be like, with our expectations, we're probably worshiping a false god. Because the true God is going to often disrupt what we expect him to. He's going to shatter expectations that we have about him. And that's part of what it means to follow God. The word Israel, the chosen people, means to wrestle with God. We wrestle with him. We wrestle in prayer. We wrestle as we read through the scripture of things that either don't make sense to us or that we think should be different. But we respond by saying, "Yes, Lord," and by continuing to draw close to him, even when we're wrong about what we think. Now, even though he wasn't what many expected him to be, he was still fulfilling what was spoken of him by the prophet Isaiah. Jesus is the promised, spirit-filled, compassionate servant, verses 17 through 21. Here we see the longest quote from the Old Testament in the book of Matthew, and he gets it from Isaiah. But we see that he is the servant, he's spirit-filled, and he's compassionate. He is the servant, verses 17 through 18. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. "Behold, my servant, whom I've chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased." He is the servant. And we see this theme of servant throughout the Old Testament that becomes fulfilled in Jesus, the ultimate servant. But throughout the Psalms, it says things like, don't hide your face from your servant, Psalm 69. We see in the book of Samuel, when the prophet's called by God, he says, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Those who are submissive to God, those who listen to God, those who follow after God, we see this theme of servant. When that's the right response, by the way, when he calls to us, we are to hear, to listen. And that word, that Hebrew word for hear, is more than just hearing with your ears. It means to listen and to obey, which is what servants do. Now, he's quoting from the book of Isaiah. He's quoting from, for the third time in the book of Matthew, he's quoted from what's called the servant songs of Isaiah. That's Isaiah chapter 42 through 53, the servant songs. In Matthew 2, he quoted Isaiah by saying, "This is my beloved son," at the baptism of Jesus. And in Matthew 8, he quoted from the servant songs when he said, "This is the servant who took our illnesses and bore our diseases." And now for the third time, he's quoting from the servant songs about Jesus. Now, throughout the servant songs, Isaiah 42 to 53, it becomes unclear whether or not God is talking about the nation of Israel or an individual. Because at times it seems he's talking about a nation, the nation of Israel. And at other times it seems like he's talking about an individual. But the same mission is there, to bring justice to the nations. And Jesus, we know, represents the nation of Israel. But he also represents all mankind, right? But he represents the nation of Israel. In Matthew chapter 2, it says, "Out of Egypt I called my son." He's quoting Hosea, talking about the nation of Israel. But now God is saying the same about Jesus himself. He is fulfilling what Israel, the nation, couldn't. He will bring justice to the nations. He will be a light to the nations. He will follow God the way the Israelites were supposed to. In the 40 days where he was tempted, he passes the test that the Israelites failed in the 40 years of wilderness wanderings. He represents the nation of Israel, but he also represents all mankind. We read about that in Romans chapter 5, how through one man, through Adam, disobedience and death came. But also through one man, Jesus, comes obedience and life. He is the servant in the servant songs of Isaiah. Jesus is the servant. He's also the spirit-filled one talked about in the servant songs of Isaiah. Verses 18 through 19. "I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles." Jesus was conceived through the Holy Spirit, it says in Matthew 1. The Holy Spirit of God descended on Jesus during his baptism in Matthew chapter 3. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted in Matthew chapter 4. He's always with Jesus in his teaching, in his power. He is always with Jesus. And so if he's important for Jesus, is he important for us? And that's the same question as asking, is God important in our lives? Because the Holy Spirit is God. He's one of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Spirit. And we see all three members of the Godhead represented in verse 18. When it says, "I will put my spirit upon him," who's I? The Father. My spirit, the Holy Spirit, upon him, Jesus. Father, Son, Spirit. Father, Spirit, Son. All three represented in the Godhead. How important is the Holy Spirit in our lives? Well, Romans 8 says we can't pray properly without him. John 16 says we won't be convicted of sin and righteousness and judgment without Jesus. And last but not least, Romans 8 says you can't be a Christian without him. Only those with the Spirit of God belong to God. The Spirit of God lifts up and points us to Jesus. How do we get him? You can't buy him. That didn't work out. Read the beginning of Acts. We ask. We confess our sins and we believe in Jesus, and we're given the Holy Spirit of God one time to move us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, to save us once and for all. But also it says in Ephesians 5 to be continually filled with the Spirit, to continue to ask, to continue to repent, to turn to God and to confess our sins and to ask God to fill us with his Spirit. We're filled with the Spirit of God. Jesus is the servant of the Isaiah servant songs. He's also the Spirit-filled one. He's also the Savior of compassion. Check out verses 19 to 21. the Savior of compassion. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory. And in his name, the Gentiles will hope. I want to ask you a question that seems random, but just go with it. Which creature do you think has the strongest bite? Strongest bite. Which creature? I looked it up and I got the top 10. So you got a little more time to guess as I count down. Number 10 is the hyena with a bite force of 1,100 psi, pounds per square inch. Number 9 is the grizzly bear with a bite force of 1,660 psi. Number 8 is the polar bear with a bite force of 1,200. Gorilla, number 7, bite force of 1,300. Number 6 is the bull shark with a bite force of 1,350. Number 5 is the jaguar with a bite force of 1,500. Jaguar more than a shark, isn't that crazy? Number 4, hippopotamus, bite force 1,800. Number 3, the American alligator, bite force 2,125 psi. Number 2 is the saltwater crocodile, bite force 3,700 psi. And in first place, drum roll, we have the Nile crocodile with a bite force of 5,000 pounds per square inch. This thing can bite through steel. But I want you to know that these crocodiles that have such incredible power in their jaws to bite that hard are also the same ones that will carry their children, the eggs before they hatch. When they're ready to hatch, they'll put them in that same mouth of theirs that's capable of crushing with such ferocious power. They'll put those fragile eggs of their children in their mouths and bring them into the water when they're ready to hatch. Jesus is capable of annihilating anything and anyone with a word. He has more power than we could dream or imagine. And he warns one day of this power and strength to judge the world for all evil. He is fully just, and he's going to eradicate all evil. And we see examples of his wrath, of his hatred of evil in the life of Jesus. When he flips the money changers' tables over, when they're using the house of God that's supposed to be a house of prayer to take advantage of the poor and the needy. We see it when he calls out to the unrepentant and warns them and denounces whole towns and villages and cities for not turning to Jesus, this future day of judgment that will come. He has quite the bite, but at the same time, he is tender and compassionate, and that marks his compassionate and his tenderness marks his first coming. Compassion pours through his life. We see here it says he will not break a bruised reed. A reed is a small, tender, slender plant that they would make baskets and arrows and pens and musical instruments with these reeds, but when they would bend and break, they were useless. It says he will not put out a smoldering wick. Candle is supposed to give out light, but a smoldering wick that's about to go out is good for nothing. And our natural responses for these useless items, to break the reed or to put out the smoldering wick, put out the remainder of the light, not even the Messiah would do those things, those seemingly natural responses. We see his compassion through his life. He didn't come to retake a nation or to gather up the strong, but to show mercy to the weak. Have we felt in our lives times where our spiritual lamp is going out to the point of almost being snuffed out? God won't put out that light. He'll breathe tenderly into it. He'll renew. He'll give life when we feel like we have none left. He'll bring people into our lives. He'll speak to us in ways that we can understand. He will, as it says in Psalm 147, heal the broken hearts and bind up their wounds. He's strong. But he also shows incredible compassion. He's strong, yet he's compassionate at the same time. Strength and compassion can go together. You can have strength but not use it. You can have strength but use it only in the appropriate circumstances. You can have strength, but also show incredible tenderness and compassion. That's what Jesus does. He has all strength. He's all powerful. And he's the only one who's all powerful. And so no enemy of God can stand against him. There's no power in this age of present darkness or spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places, like Ephesians 6 talks about, that has a chance against God. He has awesome strength. He's all powerful. But at the same time, he is tender and gentle and compassionate with the most fragile among us. You know, when life gives us and deals us devastating blows, he doesn't push us over. He doesn't steamroll us. Instead, he's gentle. And there's no wound, there's no vulnerability that he doesn't completely understand and can handle with the utmost care. He is the one person we can entrust with our deepest, with our most tender bruises. It's true. It might be difficult to really do that when we've had people in our lives that have betrayed our trust. But Jesus is the one we can give all of our wounds and our hurts to and believe him that he will take care of us. He's the savior of compassion. He's the one that did bring justice to victory, it says in verse 20. But he did it in a way that was unexpected. We look back at it and it makes sense leading up to that, but nobody saw coming what he did. In facing his enemies, he didn't crush them. He didn't defeat them with overpowering strength. Instead, he allowed them to crush him. When he died on the cross, he endured the biting wrath of God for every mistake, for every injustice that has been performed in this world against God and against his creation, against other people. Jesus the King endured that. The compassionate Savior took on the biting wrath of God, the biting wrath that we accumulated, that we are part of. He took for us. When he was reviled, Peter says in 1 Peter 2, he didn't revile back. And when he suffered, he didn't threaten, but he entrusted himself to God, to the God of justice. And he made a way for us to be reconciled to God, to experience that tender mercy that he will show all that turn to him in faith. He is the compassionate Savior. And in his name, the Gentiles will hope. Verse 21. In his name, we will hope. What are we hoping in? If it's something other than his name, it's going to crumble, it's going to burn up like paper, like a paper foundation. In his name, the Gentiles will hope. So I ask you again, how come Samwise, when he's looking up into the stars in Return of the King, when they're running for the millionth time for their lives and hiding for fear of death, he looks up into the sky, he sees the star, and hope returns. Why is that? Well, let me read to you what it says in Return of the King. It says this. There, peeping among the cloud rack above a dark tor high up in the mountains, Sam saw a white star twinkling for a while. The beauty of it smote his heart, and he looked up out of the forsaken land, and hope returned to him. For like a shaft, clear and cold, the thought pierced him that in the end, shadow was only a small and passing thing. There was light and high beauty forever beyond its reach. You see what he's saying? There was hope far above and beyond his current circumstances. Hope that shined like that bright star far beyond himself, far beyond the enemy that he was facing at the time, far beyond the heavens. For us, because of Jesus, because of the King, there is hope far beyond ourselves. And if you listen to what I taught you, you'd know why. Amen.
Come here.
I was dead in the grave. I was covered in sin and shame. I heard mercy call my name. He rolled the stone away. Amen. Amen. I'm alive because he lives. Amen. Amen. Let my song join the world that never ends. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, every fear is gone. I know he holds my life, my future in his hand.
Good day, Terra Nova. My name is Dennis Gardner. I serve as the Operations Director at Terra in Troy. If you're new to Terra and would like to know more about us, who we are as a church, what we believe, please visit our website, terranovachurch.org. And you can also email us directly at troyquestions@terranovachurch.org. If you would like to tithe or donate to support Terra's mission to make more and better disciples of Jesus, there are ways to do so listed here. And there are accompanying links in the description below. As one of Terra Nova's first steps toward reconvening our regular Sunday morning services at Revolution Hall, many of our small groups, which we call tribes, have started to band together in groups of four or five tribes for hour-long outdoor services that have live preaching and live worship. Tribes are our primary place of discipleship, of pastoral care, and of mission. They have been foundational during this time of COVID-19, and they continue to serve their purpose as well. So if you attend Terra Nova and are not currently in a tribe and wanting to join one, there is a link below in the description to get you started on that process.
Today's benediction comes from Ephesians 3:20-21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.